our load, but it's a start. I'm not sure who did that, but thank you. No, you can't have any. No, just kidding. All right. Proverbs 28. Just one verse here. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for the treasure we have in Jesus Christ. And again, just glad to be able to stand and preach this morning with confidence. The knowledge of the truth. And Father, it's not by anything that I've done or that I am, Lord. It's because of you. And this world stumbles and bumbles around in darkness thinking they know what they're doing and they don't. Lord, I'm grateful to be able to stand with the authority to be able to say some things because you've written them down. Pray tonight that you might fortify our faith once again. And in some ways, it's akin to what was said this morning in an opposite type fashion. I pray, Lord, you might honor that. And Lord, we keep our minds upon sick folks and Tom, Brother Vlad, Nancy Grimmer, and some others, Lord, going through some things. A lot of folks are sick right now. I pray you'd get them back on their feet. And Lord, we pray you might bless all that's said and done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it says there that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I'd like to talk about that for a while. Lions can be pretty bold. Most of you know the story, I suppose, of the man-eaters of Tsavo over off the coast of Uganda, where a guy named Patterson finally punched their tickets, but there were two lions there that preyed upon the railroad workers trying to build a railroad across part of that country down there. And somewhere in the neighborhood of 130 or 40 or 50 natives were eaten by two lions. And you may have seen even a movie, The Ghost in the Darkness, but those lions were very bold, and they lost their fear of man, and they were happy to walk through a camp. A guy named Peter Capstick used to be a big game hunter, and in a series of books, he talked about, among other predators, the lions, and how there were times when a man-eater gets, you know, the taste for that nice, pink, soft human flesh, that they've been known to walk into a tent full of sleeping natives and walk across three or four to grab one particular one. I guess he had one particular hors d'oeuvre picked out. But just walk up, take him by the shoulder and carry him out and walk a few yards out of camp and start eating him right there alive. Isn't that a pleasant thought? There's your Halloween thought. But the Bible says that those lions are bold. It says the righteous are as bold as a lion. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to look on YouTube at some lion charges. There's a few kind of cool ones there. And Capstick, again, with experience, says that a lion at full charge can cover 100 yards in 3 seconds. I wasn't quite sure I believe that, and then I saw a couple video clips with one coming in hard at some hunters, and I believe it. It's a pretty awesome thing to be standing and looking over the hunter's shoulder with the lion coming in and thinking, what if I had to make that shot? I tell you this, it's pretty awesome. These things weigh 500 or 600 pounds. I mean, they can afford to be bold. I mean, they are nothing but teeth and claws and muscle and gristle and bone. And like I said, they can cover at full charge 100 yards in 3 or 4 seconds. They're an awesome predator. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lions are bold. Well, it's kind of interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5. And at the same time, the devil is also a lion. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What that indicates to me is that there's a holy boldness, but there's also an unholy boldness, right? That unholy boldness would belong to the devil. It would be inspired by him and his followers. And usually I'd say that in our day, the unholy boldness is what is on display for the most part. The holy variety is fairly rare. Let me talk for just a minute about the unholy kind before we get to the real message. Unholy boldness would be defined as impudence. And we kind of talked about this morning. This kind of goes hand in hand with what we spoke of this morning. But impudence, insolence, effrontery. The Bible says in Job 41, talking about Leviathan, who is the devil, it says that he is made without fear. He is bold. He is made without fear. I don't even believe he fears God. That's remarkable. This morning, I preached about the devil being in your face, mainly God's face. And that takes a boldness that I would think would be beyond most of us. But it's an unholy boldness. So this world, the devil's children, openly flaunts its perversion and writes its vile songs, its vile literature, and creates its vile, wicked art and all those things that we know. It blasphemes and disdains God openly. That's fully the devil's children. But at the same time, God's children have to be careful along that line. Now, I know that what I'm about to give you, as far as some of these examples, these people were not born-again Christians. They were Old Testament saints. But I would recall to your mind that Simeon and Levi, the Bible says, they boldly went and slew those Shechemites. Now, I know the circumstances. And I know that Rachel had been defiled. And I know that in some people's eyes, the Shechemites got what they deserved. And in some regards, they did. But still, those two boys were overbold and went too far, and their father had to come down on them. And when it came to blessing them, he said, these two guys went too far. They were too bold. They were bold in an unholy fashion. Eliphaz the Temanite balled up on Job. He was one of the three friends. And after one exchange in Job 16, Job says, what has emboldened you, basically, to talk this way? That was I didn't quote it exactly. That's the essence of the passage. He says, but what has emboldened you to speak this way about these things? He went too far. Nadab and Abihu, though the Bible doesn't use the word bold, went in and built strange fire before the Lord. They were the sons of Aaron. They were priests and all those things, but they took too much liberty. And they were too bold in what they did, and God killed them on the spot. Now, I'm not threatening you with death as much as I'm saying that one thing you ought to be careful of is with the variety of liberty that's now pressed upon us by the modern churches and so on and so forth. Sometimes that liberty is nothing but unholy boldness. David and Uzzah. David decided it was a good idea to bring the ark back nearby and set up the tabernacle near his house, and that was a fine idea. Problem is, they transported the ark the wrong way, and his boldness was overbold. It was an unholy boldness because he did not do it after the Lord's order, after the due order, and the Lord wound up killing Uzzah for it. Here is Peter, and he draws his sword and takes off Malchus' right ear, and Jesus Christ said, put that sword up. He was overbold. And so it is that sometimes that boldness, and even God's children can be presumptuous. And so God's people have to be wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is discussing the issue of eating things, and he says, you know, if you're not careful, by your testimony and being unwise in it, you will embolden a weak brother's actions to eat something offered in sacrifice to an idol, and his conscience can't take it, and you're going to destroy your brother. But you'll embolden him. Your testimony might embolden somebody to do wrong. In Acts 18, even Apollos stands up knowing nothing but the baptism of John and preaches. And so he was bold to do so, the Bible says, but Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside and teach him the Word of God more perfectly, because really he wasn't right. Now, my point in saying all those things, folks, is that the devil and the world, and in some manner, even sometimes Christians, exhibit an unholy boldness. And where it's blatant and open, that unholy boldness needs to be countered with the Lord's and the Christians' a holy boldness. And again, in relation to this morning, that's why we street preach. That's why we go out and do what we do. You say, well, nobody gets converted. Well, if nobody does, it's still the same. At least we're pushing back against the unholy boldness, and there needs to be a witness for that, whether anybody gets converted or not. But I want to talk to you for a while about holy boldness tonight. That's the title. A perverse, immoral culture has to have somebody push back. And they need a sound scriptural testimony. They need a godly, holy way of living. That's true. But mainly they need Bible, Bible, Bible shoved back at them, down their throats, if possible. A Christian has to be careful. He can't just go looking for a fight. He can't just be combative. He can't just be headstrong and stubborn and contentious and reactionary. He can't be overzealous. He can't just be all fire and no wisdom. But nevertheless, the righteous, the Bible says there in Proverbs 28, is as bold as a lion. Plainly, that's the holy boldness we're looking for, and there's not much left of it these days. Amen? And so let me give you some characteristics of it here tonight, talking about holy boldness. First of all, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the counter to what we preached about this morning against Halloween and that unholy effrontery, that insolence, the impudence. What's needed in response to that is a holy boldness. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start reading with verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. He purposed an eternal purpose in verse 11 in Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And I'll start with this. This holy boldness begins with access in confidence. I mean, you can go and access God in confidence, in boldness. A child of God is called to get in the presence of God every day. And for that matter, multiple times a day. And it's access with confidence, going through Jesus Christ, the one mediator, the advocate, with our Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's going with confidence by Him unto God and fellowshipping there with God. Now, tell me what other God in the world, what other false God in the world calls the average, mundane, everyday follower to come into His holiest of all and access Him? Well, nobody does. Nobody does. And even in the Old Testament, well, even the Jehovah of the Old Testament didn't. That high priest was the one sole guy that could go in there once a year and go into the holiest of all and access God. Everybody else had to go through mediators, and they had to stand outside. You don't have to stand outside. Your boldness begins with access in confidence. And there in verse 11, you realize an eternal purpose. You and I have an eternal purpose. We don't care whether the Vikings win the Super Bowl. We don't care whether they win tomorrow night. If the Cubbies don't do anything this World Series, who cares? We're talking here about an eternal purpose versus sports. An eternal purpose. Take your Bibles, and along this line, turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. But holy boldness begins with access. Access and confidence. It says there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's access. We have access to the throne room. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access with confidence. We have access in boldness. That's where boldness starts. That's where boldness has its roots. That's where boldness has its seed. You have a relationship with God. You get to go in. You're called to go in and fellowship there with God at His feet daily. He has Jesus Christ in verse 15. He has empathy. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched by our feelings. You say, you don't know how it feels. He does. He does. We are touchy-feely these days. I say we loosely. I tell you what, Jesus Christ feels everything that anybody needs to feel. He empathizes with you. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what the feelings are. He empathizes with the feelings of our infirmities. Notice, He has empathy with our infirmities. Now think about that for a minute. Because your sins separated you between you and your God. Your sins made you enemies of God in your mind. Your sins may put you at enmity with God. And yet that which made you the enemy of God, He empathizes even with that. He is still touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Those infirmities made Him our enemy, made us His enemy. And yet He can even empathize with that. He is so gracious that though those sins are against Him, He understands. That's a remarkable thing. Where are you going to find somebody like that? Where else are you going to find somebody like that? Where else are you going to find the boldness that it might take to go through Him to a holy God and kneel down and have fellowship with that God? Notice in verse 15, we have not such an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted. He has empathy in all points of our weakness. He never sinned, but He knows what leads to our sin. He can empathize with our weakness, and He takes you into the throne room by the hand, and you get to go through Him. I should never, ever have to be timid about going into the throne room. You know what? Why? Because I know there, every single time, I will find mercy and I will find grace and I will find fellowship with God. If I keep my mind on my business, I will have fellowship with God. I will find mercy every time. I will find grace every time. He never says no. I withhold the blood from you. Now, folks, true holy boldness begins with you knowing that you can go in there every time, no matter what happens, and find grace and find mercy. Now, He may not give you what you want, right? But you can still find grace and you can still find mercy. I have yet another passage here along this line, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Go down to verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. This is access and confidence. This is where boldness is built from. This is where from it springs. You have access to God in confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, go down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I mean, into the holiest. The holy of holies, the holiest of all. You have access to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, into the holiest of all, boldly. I get to draw near there. What might one find arising from off the mercy seat, arising from off your knees and off your face, having been in that presence? I wonder how you might go out and attack the world then. You know, it may not mean much to you because it was a long time ago, and I read a lot about the Army of Northern Virginia in the war between the states, and I came to look up to Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson a lot. And among other things that impresses me is that there are military generals in this world from the past, and maybe some now, I'm not sure. But one soldier, after the defeat of Gettysburg, Lee rode past him. He said, "I'd charge hell for that old man." Well, that's just a man. That's just Robert E. Lee. Died at 65 years old, and so on and so forth. What might one who gets into the presence of God, who has regular access, a confident access into the presence of God, wonder what he might be able to rise up and do from that fellowship because he has access? But that's where boldness springs from. Now notice something else back in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me take you back there. Ephesians 3. And notice something else in layers that it said here in Ephesians 3:12. It says, "In whom," in Jesus Christ, of course, "we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him," by having faith in Him, by the faith that He gives us to have, by the Word of God which He gives us to have. Now, it follows, real holy boldness follows in what you believe, your faith. Now, the crazies, I'm convinced, really believe what they're doing. I don't know how you could get on a queer float in a queer parade and not really believe in what you're doing. I mean, of all the things in this world that I ain't interested in doing, I don't want to ride no float with no ferry. These guys have to believe that what they're doing is true. They may be self-deluded, they may be self-deceived, but they have to believe it. We met that girl downtown here a couple of years back, and Emma was dealing with her, and she was a girl, plainly, but she was entirely, completely convinced that she was a guy in a girl's body. And you know, just think about it, she had to be entirely convinced that she was a he. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. I'm telling you, the crazies truly believe what they say. And you know, I read a lot. And I read a lot of guys that write things about the Bible. Some of them kind of semi in our camp, trying to straighten out what they consider issues in the Bible are hard passages. And I am convinced that we have come to a day that most Christians, I'm not talking about really our brand, but most Christians really don't have faith past a certain point. I mean, when you think about the devil's wisdom, you have a tendency to underestimate it. And when he started this whole gig out by saying, "Yea, hath God said," buddy, here we are now 6,000 years later, and that stuff's coming to fruition. I read guys that defend the King James Bible to a point. And invariably where they always run into something is they always run into something they don't grasp in their mind readily. And right away they begin with, well, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, a better rendering in the sense of this, that, or the other would better be this, that, or the other. And without failure, absolutely without failure in any of these guys, in any of them, that have decided that the rapture comes before the wrath of God, though in the tribulation, or a mid-trib rapture, or a post-trib rapture, or a split-trib rapture, whatever it is, every single solitary time, those guys have no confidence in the wording. Every single solitary time, they just cannot believe that much. And it's destroyed everything. Before it's over, they'll give away everything. It's really, really amazing. And by that I mean the leaders, the writers, the doctors, the seminary professors, the apologists, the big name guys, they do not believe the words of the living God. And brethren, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These guys are no longer bold, and Christianity has now lost in large part its boldness because they don't believe. They don't have faith, the faith of Ephesians 3:12. It's hard to be bold in faith when the source of your faith is shaky. It's hard to say, "Bless God, thus saith the Lord." A better rendering might be, you can't do that. You can't do that and stand strong. You can't do it. And they try to do it, and they fall on their faces every time. I'm telling you, it is absolutely rampant. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that the devil's people may believe in their cause more than a lot of the guys somewhere near our camp believe in ours. I believe that some of the devil's people believe in their cause more than so-called Bible believers at times believe in theirs. You cannot survive that way, and you cannot be bold that way. Some of them are still bold in an unholy sort of way because they're going to stand and be stubborn and contend for something that somebody taught them, no matter what anybody else says. Because Dr. So-and-so taught it, and it was a godly thing, and it may be right and it may be wrong, but they're not bold in a holy way. I can thank God. I believe every word of the book. I do. Me and a couple other guys are writing back and forth right now, trying to figure out something. I'll tell you about it sometime. And we're not arguing. We're not fighting. We're Bible believers doing it. And there's some hard things to figure out. And never one time, I can honestly say that never one time have I or any of those three or four guys yet considered changing a single word. I just want to say, folks, the boldness comes from really believing what you got. I really believe there's going to be a rapture. I really believe there's going to be an elevator, a transporter room experience out of here. I believe it. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse. I believe it with all my heart. And you say, well, it's just hard to picture. Well, yeah, I don't have much of an imagination. I'm a low-watt bulb. But I can flat sure believe what's written, and I believe it. Boldness follows you really believing it. Those Hale-Bopp Comet people drank the Kool-Aid and died because they really believed they were going to go join the comet. They died and went to hell. It's ridiculous. Jim Jones, that bunch was ridiculous. You say, well, maybe you're ridiculous. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to die then, ridiculous, with a book that makes all the sense, and there are no contradictions, and it's right 100% through every word, if that's what you consider ridiculous. But that's where boldness, that's holy boldness. I want to say further, look into your Bible in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, I want to show you something. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John are getting hassled by the chief priests and such, they have just said in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Nothing subtle about that. "You people threw out the rock, Jesus Christ. You rejected Him, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw, notice, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. I mean, how can two guys as stupid and unscholarly as you be so brave and be talking about this theological stuff? But he goes on to say, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, those two men are bold. Their boldness didn't lie in their education. Their boldness didn't lie in their intellect. Their boldness lay in the company they kept. It says there, "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The company they had kept was Jesus Christ. It might work the same for you. You might find that the more time you make for access into that Holy of Holies and more time in the Word of God, you might find that your boldness would increase as well. A holy boldness because of the company you've been keeping. It doesn't stop there. Go down to verse 31. Acts 4 and verse 31. We'll start with verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake in tongues. Now what it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see there that just like back in verse 13, those men were bold by the company they kept. Jesus Christ, they kept company with Him, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them, and then they were filled with Him. They kept company with the Holy Ghost, and because of it, they were exercised with boldness. It is triggered by the company you keep. In 1 Corinthians 4, you know, it says that we have the mind of Christ. We have the book. And you read from there, you find that the Bible is the mind of Christ. You spend time in the Bible, you spend time with the mind of Christ. You spend time in the mind of Christ, you'll have boldness. And in the same passage, it says there that you compare spiritual things with spiritual by the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. You spend time in the Word of God, you're spending time with the mind of Jesus Christ and with the Holy Ghost. Now, boldness is triggered by the company you keep. And you'll find yourself one day, probably somewhere along the way, weak and not too brave and not too courageous. And you'll know in that day that you haven't spent enough time in the Bible. Right? And that's not quite all yet. Go back again to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Because they had been with Jesus. That was the company they kept. They had been with the Holy Ghost. That was the company they kept. But there was yet one other thing. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and all through this passage it's Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John, they kept company with each other. Here's two men that at times were somewhat at odds with one another when Christ walked on earth. And Peter said, "Well, what about this man? Well, what is that to thee?" You know, so on and so forth. But these two guys were together. They kept company with each other. And they're company with each other because of what they were, because each of them spent time with Jesus Christ. Each of them spent time in the Word of God and with the Holy Ghost. They were emboldened by each other's company. The same thing was true of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas. And brethren, the same thing is true of you. There are some people in this room that you need to spend time with because they'll strengthen you and they'll make you bolder. And they won't make you worse. They'll make you bolder. And so folks are real flippant about church. And, I'm tired today and feel a little sicky today. And, we've been there a month of Sundays, straight through, and it won't hurt to miss tonight. After all, the World Series is probably starting sometime about now, right? you know, and Super Bowl Sunday, well, we can't go then. And we got family stuff, and every time a family member, you know, raises a flag and says, birthday, birthday, anniversary, anniversary, everybody has to run off and miss Sunday night church. And that's fine. It's your business. But don't think that you're going to come out of that bolder than when you went in, because you won't. Because you're intended to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know why? Because it's good for you. Because you're not better off for not coming. Say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, I know. That makes my emotives susceptible, doesn't it? Suspect. Might also mean that I'm right. You need each other more than you know. Like to say, furthermore, it's like I said, it's triggered by the company that you keep. Go back, if you will, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28. My guess is you probably need more boldness, not less. So if you have not established your boldness as a witness and as an ambassador, maybe you need more time with somebody instead of less. And the tendency is to look for less. Yeah, I'm going to go on. It's all right, but I just wanted to make sure that you knew that. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold. The righteous are bold as a lion. Now, it doesn't use the word conscience in verse 1, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth, because the wicked has a bad conscience. He feels guilty. And we've all known folks that when something was brought up, even though the person that brought it up didn't know anything, the guy scattered and ran because he had a bad conscience, right? Have you ever had a kid that when you asked a simple question, he admitted to something that you weren't even asking him about because he had a bad conscience? The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is different. The righteous is as bold as a lion. You know why? Because he has a good conscience. He has a good conscience. You ought to exercise yourself in a good conscience. Take your Bibles in Acts 23. Acts 23, just a few verses here would suffice here. But in a day of Wi-Fi being everywhere, you can get Wi-Fi in church, you can get Wi-Fi at home, you can go to Walmart and get a Wi-Fi, go to the doctor's office and log on to Wi-Fi, and you can access absolutely anything, just about absolutely anywhere. And I'm serious, people. It's easy to walk around defiled in a way that was never even presented to my father and your father, because they didn't have the means. But it's possible for you to walk around literally defiled in conscience, defiled in your fellowship, just because of what you have access to. And if there's ever been a day that somebody needs to hear, you know what? You need to exercise yourself to a good conscience. It's today. Look in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, now imagine saying this. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And of course, the high priest didn't like it and had him smitten and so on. But he said, I have lived, and do you believe him? I believe him. I believe after Paul got saved that he lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now look at the next chapter, chapter 24 and verse 16. And notice again what he says. Notice his emphasis. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He says, the righteous is bold as a lion. I can draw from that easily that one of the reasons the righteous is bold is because the righteous has a good conscience. The righteous has a clean conscience. Do you have a clean conscience? I mean, all of us are sinners, and invariably you wind up in counsel with someone and you're asked to counsel someone, and I find it to be true all the time that the thing I'm counseling them about is something that I need for myself really bad, and I feel like a hypocrite. But everybody here needs to labor to operate out of a good conscience. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look here what it says about conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only one that's wise, everybody else is foolish, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. He said, but holding faith and a good conscience. I wonder how much bolder you would be for the Lord if you had a better conscience. You know, we actually impeached a president a few years ago for an utterly outrageous thing. And after that impeachment took place, he still stayed in office and still enjoys great popularity amongst his followers. And apparently, we had come to the hour in that man's presidency where the American public could still go, mm-mm-mm. Boy, that kind of sin in the White House, boy, I don't like that. But they have a guilty enough conscience they couldn't put the guy away. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. I don't know how your conscience is, but I wrestle with mine sometimes. But I'll tell you this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The answer is not in what you did. The answer is not in what you do. The answer is the blood of Christ. You need the blood of Christ to be bold, because you need a clean conscience. I'd like to show you just a couple other things along this line. It won't take much longer. I'll have a few more verses to turn to, though. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, I started looking at boldness. I noticed, first of all, that there's two lions, and one has an unholy boldness, which I spoke of this morning. Another one, Jesus Christ, has holy boldness. There's no question what kind you're supposed to have. Hebrews chapter 13. And go down to verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a great promise. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Never think about that. Seriously, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Ever read Martyrs' Mirrors? You ever read about somebody that's been framed by the government for one thing or another? Ever read about somebody that's been falsely accused and falsely convicted? I read a couple of books about that. Get put away, considered a child molester or some wretched soul by those around you for the rest of your life, and turns out after he's dead, he's innocent. That'd be a hard thing to live with, man. And man can do that kind of stuff to you. What boldness it is to be able to say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's we may boldly say that. You know, the boldness that I'm talking about can readily stand against all odds. You know, you look at the examples in the Bible. I mean, Paul died with friends, but died alone. And there were times, he said, there was the one time he said that I spoke and everybody deserted me for my answer. The way I answered that magistrate, the way I answered that king, everybody that was my friend, they absconded, because my answer was so rough. And Paul was able to stand alone. And I wonder, can you? Sometimes I wonder, can I? I mean, you come under a little pressure in your social circles at a, you know, at a poker table or some nonsensical thing, some dirty joke somewhere, and it's your turn to tell it, or somebody introduces something and everybody else is doing it, and you have to say yay or nay. And you're so timid to say, no, I'm not doing it. And you expect to stand for Jesus Christ. Holy boldness, ready to stand against all odds. Here is Joseph of Arimathea, and he goes into Pilate and boldly asks for the body of Jesus Christ. Ever think about how much courage that took to walk into the man that crucified Jesus Christ, knowing that all the Pharisees and Sadducees hated his guts, and all the scribes were looking at you, and all your fellow Pharisees were looking at you, and he begs the body of Jesus boldly. It's courage. It's as much courage as to charge an embankment where somebody is fortified. It's courage. It's boldness. I can say this as well. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 4, I have some verses for you to turn to, but it'll go swift now. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I've said that boldness begins with access with confidence. Your relationship with God, it follows in what you believe. You've got to really believe it. It's triggered by the company that you keep. It's enhanced by a good conscience. It is readily able to stand against all odds. Acts chapter 4, and there's something very common in what the rest of these verses say. Acts chapter 4, and once again verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I want you to know that holy boldness speaks. It doesn't just have a testimony. It doesn't just seek to live out its testimony before the sinner so that the sinner desires what I've got. Holy boldness speaks. We were in 429, looking 431. End of the verse. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Spake. Look in chapter 9, verse 27. 9:27. Spake. Holy boldness speaks. But Barnabas, 9:27, took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he, this is Paul, had seen the Lord on the way, that he had spoken to him, and that he had preached boldly. I mean, he spoke. Look in verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He spoke. Look in chapter 13, verse 46. 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, a boldness, holy boldness speaks. Chapter 18, verse 26. 18:26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. It speaks. Look in 19:8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. He spake, look in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10. I hope you're getting the idea. Holy boldness, it doesn't just live. It does live, but it speaks. You got to open your mouth. You got to bear witness. You've got to bear testimony. It's not always just trying to win somebody to Christ. It's also speaking up against something that's wrong. But it speaks. Holy boldness. It speaks. Romans 10. Go down to verse 20. But Elias is very bold and saith, I was found of them. He saith. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And verse 19. And he's talking about prayer. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. I need to speak, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In case you've missed it, you're called to speak. That's what holy boldness is. It makes you speak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, but to speak. Holy boldness speaks. And one last thing, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. I mean, not ashamed, but boldness. And that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. But he said back in verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Unashamed in life, and unashamed in death. Isn't that what you want? I mean, don't you want to be unashamed here now in life for the rest of it? And then when you get into the next life and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to be unashamed there too. That's holy boldness. And holy boldness means to be unashamed in life and in death. And buddy, Paul preached to anybody he could find. And I am confident that he will be unashamed in death as well as life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, this is something that we all need.